Well, thank you, Randy. Let's locate Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, if you would, in your Bibles. And in a moment, we'll begin reading that text and hold it open in your lap, and we'll get to it in just a moment. We're going to talk about the church and the kingdom. The church and the kingdom. You know, there's a lot of ignorance about what the church is. And I remember years ago when I was in Freed Hardeman, I entered my junior year at Freed Hardeman College. It was a college then, and I was a Bible major, and I was going to study the Word of God and be a preacher of the gospel, and I just turned 20 years old, and I was filling out the application for the Bible program and to get into the college and everything that fall, and that it had church preference there. And that always kind of bothered me. They wanted me to put my church preference. Well, it was a Christian college, and they wanted to know, you know, what a religious affiliation and that you had. And maybe you just remember some denominational church somewhere. They just kind of wanted to know that. They wanted to know who that was attending their Bible program. And, well, I'd heard a story about previously some boy at the school that was kind of ignorant of the church, and by church preference, he put red brick. And I suppose he didn't have much idea what the church was, but they wanted to know what the church was, and so they said, church preference. And I had a pretty good conception of biblical Christianity. I look back and I'm amazed, really, as being so young. But I had heard preaching and I had studied God's word, and I knew in biblical Christianity. So by church preference, I put the Lord's. I just filled that in the blank. Well, the Lord, that's my church preference. And then it got back to me. Some of them knew some folks in the office, and there was no small consternation among some of those people in the office. They didn't know how to classify me. They didn't know anything. And a fellow told me they didn't know anything about the Lord's church. Well, I hope they know something about the Lord's church. It's supposed to be a Christian college. And I was expecting to have some of the Bible faculty come and talk to me. Well, what is this? What is this Lord's church, JB? But that didn't happen because I think they finally figured it out. Because I had a good conception of the Bible church, the church that we can read about in the Bible. And that's the church I'm going to preach to you about this morning. And it's called many things in the Bible. And the most common noun that refers to what we call the people of God is church in our New Testament. It's from a Greek noun, and some think it means the called out because it looks like a compilation of a preposition to out of, and then verb to call, from which we get ecclesia. But nobody really knows that, but it kind of looks like that, so they speculate that. But God chose in the writing of the book of Acts this term church to refer to what we're doing here today, the people of God and his plan for redeeming man and being a part of that group of people. Now, really, a more full explanation of who we are is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter writes to the church some 30 years after Jesus died on the cross, and he says this, "But you," that is the church, you people out there, "but you are a chosen people." Well, first of all, the church is God's chosen people, and I want to be a part of that chosen group. So when I see the church preference, I could put in God's chosen people. That's where I would prefer to be among them than the people that God didn't choose, wouldn't you? He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." We don't have a special priesthood in the church because all of us, it's the priesthood of believers. All of us are priests. He says, "You are a holy nation." Now, there literally we're not a nation, but we're somewhat like a nation is what he's saying. We're the people of God. We don't have the nation of Israel anymore, but the church is God's nation, holy nation. Peter says, "We are God's special possession." Well, I like to be a part of that. So if I want to put church preference, I want to be a part of God's special possession. That's what I would prefer if I'm going to be a part of a church. I want to be a part of God's special possession. and that you may declare the praises of him who called you out. Now there's the called out, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In fact, the church is the called out, isn't it? Because he says, who called you out of darkness. And as far as church preference, I want to be among those who are called out of darkness and into his wonderful life. Now here's a passage I want to look at before we get into Acts chapter 2, and that's Matthew chapter 16. There's two things I want us to focus on in this great text, and I'll just have it on the PowerPoint up here. Jesus is talking to his apostles. We call them disciples in the New Testament, but it's the 12. In the Gospels, and that's the apostles. And he says, I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it or overcome it. The gates of Hades, the word Hades in the Bible, the King James says the gates of hell, but actually it'd be a better translation of Hades, because Hades is death. It is the grave. It is the unseen world of the dead, depending on the context in Scripture. That Greek word Hades, and so they just transliterated here. The gates of Hades means Hades will not bind the crucified Christ, and Jesus will come forth from the grave, and that's what he's telling us. He says that will happen. On this rock I will build my church. Peter, in the verse before, had just confessed that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, by the way, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is the rock of that confession. I'm going to build my church. Notice, I will build means that it's future. A lot of folks think the church was established in the Gospels, and that's not the case. I find no record of the church in the Gospel. But I do find, in the few examples of where we find the word church, I find that it is in the future, as it is, in fact, here in the future. I will build it. So at least beginning in Matthew 16, verse 18, and going throughout the rest of the New Testament, I need to start looking for the church, because right now it is not in existence. Can we all agree to that? I hope so. Now let's go to verse 19. He says, and I will, speaking now to the apostles, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Notice that's in the future. I will do this in the future. I'm going to give you, you apostles, Peter, James, and John, later on the apostle Paul, as well as the other 12. I can't think of all of them now. Mel knows them all, but I don't. But I'm going to give you apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now that's figurative language, is it not? The keys. It's not a house, but you're going to open up the church or the kingdom to the world. You're going to do that. That's what this imagery of keys is all about. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The binding and the loosing is a part of the apostolic mission that is going to be when he builds the church. There's going to be a releasing of the apostolic mission, and that releasing will be from what is bound then. They will be released. That is, under the law, there will be some things they'll be released from. They'll be loosed from. And then they will be bound on some new things. Well, what were some of the things they were loosed from? Well, the keeping of the Sabbath was one thing. And what were some of the things that they were bound when he will build his church? Well, the Lord's Supper, for example, what we did just this morning, they didn't do that in the Old Testament. But we do it today. And so that's what the binding and the loosing is all about. And so he's going to do that, and it's going to be in the future. All right, well, let's start right here in Matthew chapter 16. Now, let's start turning in our Bibles. Well, I don't want you to literally turn. You stay where you are. But let's just start flipping through the rest of the New Testament, and let's start looking for church. And the first time we find it, in our English Bibles, as well as chronologically, the first time we find a mention of it is in Acts 5 and verse 11. And great fear seized the whole church. All right, from Acts 5, 11 back to Matthew chapter 16, we need to look for when the church was established, don't we? And the text that we're going to read about is going to tell you exactly when. It wasn't established in verse 20 of Matthew 16. And it was established before Acts 5 in verse 11 when the Bible says that great fear seized the whole church because of the persecution that was going on. It had been established earlier. And what we're going to read this morning in Acts chapter 2 is about the establishment of the church. Now, you're probably thinking, well, you're going to talk about Acts 2:38. Well, no, not really. That's not what the sermon's about. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. All of you need to do that if you haven't done that. But really, I'm going to talk about the end of the sermon because that's when the church was established. And let's pick up the story here in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And it says, so at the end of Peter's sermon, you remember he concluded it in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then he said, repent and be baptized. But he says, notice in verse 40, he says that Peter, with many other words, he warned them and pleading with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves. Now, he's not saying that we have to earn our salvation or anything like that. That's false. But what he's saying is, it's similar to or like if someone is in a house and it's on fire and you break into that house and say, oh, and you open the door and say, come here, save yourselves from this fire. Come here, I want to save yourselves. Well, you got to get out of the house. Now, if you're too dumb or ignorant to walk out of a fire to an open door, then you'll perish. Or if you're willfully disobedient, you'll perish. And that's sort of like the imagery that you've got right here. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I give you the same message today. Some of you here right now, this morning, you need to save yourselves. The door is open, the house is on fire, and you're not doing anything. You're still standing there. And my purpose this morning in this sermon is to let you know the wonderful message of an open door, to save yourselves right now, today. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, look back up here on the screen to our PowerPoint. He said, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build a church. And he said to the apostles, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and you're going to do binding and loosing. You're going to release people from the law, and you're going to bind them to the gospel in various times. And then some things in the law will still be bound over in the church. You know, honor your father and mother. That's in the law, but you're also supposed to do that in the church, according to Ephesians, I think it's chapter 6. All that is brought over, but not everything in the law is brought over. But notice this in verse 41. He says, those who accepted the message. Well, you see, if you've got the keys, you've got a message of this salvation. Well, here we have those who accepted this message. They were baptized. Now, why is baptism the last thing? Because before you can be saved, you need to be baptized. And that's why it's mentioned so often in the New Testament. And so there is a message that leads up to salvation in baptism. That's the final step. Now, you can't be baptized unless you do the other things. You've got to hear the gospel. You've got to believe it. You've got to repent. Confess that Jesus is the Christ. Then you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And that's how you obey the gospel. And 3,000 of them on that day did. And then it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, now look up on the screen again. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That is, I'm going to open it up. And you're going to have a message. And you're going to bind and you're going to loose. And that's the apostles' teaching. That they weren't doing it then because people didn't come into the church then. But they're going to do it. And notice they're doing it here in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is why, dearly beloved, we study the Bible every Lord's Day. By the way, if you're not coming to Bible class, I want you to come to mine. Right here in this auditorium. Every Lord's Day, beginning at 9 o'clock. Elder Paul Heston has a great class over here in this other building. And also Elder Nick is teaching, and Ron Dixon, they're teaching another class in foundational principles over there. We have lots of Bible classes where we study the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. Fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer and worship. I believe that's referring to the Lord's Supper because it's talking about prayer, the breaking of bread and prayer. It says everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That is the confirming work of this gospel, which was new. It's confirmed by the miraculous signs and wonders. The Bible says that. We don't have time to expand on that, but that's what he's talking about there. Verse 44, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions. That is, they were a giving church, and they met the needs of the church. If there are needs in this church, we try to meet those needs. That's a part of biblical Christianity. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now notice verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right there it is, verse 47. That's the Lord was adding to the church. The King James even translates it, adding to the church. When our new translations don't, well, why? Well, because in some old manuscripts, the word church or ecclesia is just not there. But that's what he's talking about, is the church, their number. And that's the number of what Peter was talking about there in 1 Peter chapter 2, of the chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's special possession, who declare the praises of him who have been called out of darkness. And they have added now to their number. Well, let's talk a little about the word analogy. We're not really changing subjects, but I need to talk a little about this to help you understand the title of the sermon, Church and Kingdom. We're going to talk about the kingdom analogy. Analogy is similarity between like figures of two things on which a comparison may be used. Now, I know this is not a sermon about English language, but we have analogies in the English language, and in the Bible there were many analogies. We've already talked about some. You know, the heart can be used as an analogy. It's analogous to a water pump that provides life-giving water to the community. And also something in our community, for example, a business organization may have something that is vital to the success of that business and say, this is the heart of our business right here. This is the heart. This is the core right here. It provides the life-giving blood to our organization. You see, he's using something like the heart in our business organization. Or the physical heart is something like our business organization. That's when people use analogies in Scripture. Now, or in modern language. But in Scripture, it's filled with analogies. And what he's saying here is that the church is like a kingdom, is what he's saying. Now, you really need to remember that because this is important, church. For one thing, the church is not a democracy. We have a king. He tells us what to do. He makes the laws. Brothers, we don't get to vote on what we want in the church. I really get tired of this. I've had to face this in churches of Christ, by the way. People who will argue with me and just stand there and are belligerent about it because they want it some other way. And I try to reason. Listen, I didn't say that in the Bible. They don't want to talk about what Paul said or somebody else said. They're fussing at me because they don't like what I'm talking about. Do you understand? Well, this is not a democracy. We here at the church, we don't say, well, now let's raise our hands if we want to all be baptized, or let's just dismiss with that. Is it ever okay with everybody that we no longer preach about baptism? Is that okay with everybody? Well, Lord, all the church at Bright Angel decided we're not going to talk about baptism anymore. You think that's going to be accepted on the day of judgment? Now, seriously, church, no, that's not going to. We don't live in a democracy. We live in a kingdom. And Jesus is the king. And the church is the church, and the kingdom is also the church. They're both one and the same. But the church is like the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1. For he has secured us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Did you know there are millions, I guess, of people, religious people, who profess the name of Christ, and they say, no, the kingdom is in the future. We're just living in the church age. The kingdom is coming. No, the kingdom is already here. Paul says it's here. Some 30 years after the day of Pentecost, Paul wrote this letter to the churches in a place called Bithynia, now in northern Turkey. And he said that already he has brought us, that's past tense, to the church, into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Or his dear son, as the King James says. In whom, by the way, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You need to get in the church and in the kingdom to get that. Don't think you can have forgiveness outside the church, outside the kingdom, outside the body of Christ. You need to get in the kingdom because that's where the saved are. In fact, that's what Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been called out from the darkness of this world. So now let's summarize. What does the kingdom analogy show? Number one, that the church and the kingdom are the same, but described different things about the same groups of people. So as the citizens of the kingdom, we are to be in submission to the king's laws and his rule over us. So hence, the church is not a democracy. All citizens of the kingdom must be in submission to the king. And then number three, both kingdom and church were predicted in the Gospels, just as we found in our text there on the screen, Matthew chapter 16. He said to Peter, I will build my church. That is future. And then he said in the next verse, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He hasn't changed subjects. But they knew instinctively, intuitively, they knew that the church and the kingdom were the same. Because he uses it interchangeably. He doesn't change subjects. He's talking still about the church that he's going to build. And what he will do in the future is give them keys that will open up the church. And he calls it there the kingdom to humanity. And that, of course, is what's happened right here in our text in Acts chapter 2. So, between Matthew 16 and Colossians 1, then we know that the church and the kingdom were established. And even between Matthew 16 and Acts 5, we know that the church and the kingdom were established. And what in our text we see that, yes, the Lord added daily to their number. That is the number of the kingdom or the church or in that day. And there were at least 3,000 souls and as many as 5,000 later on. And they were even only talking about the men there. They were just discounting part, but there were also probably teenagers and household members and women and other people that were added to the well. So there were thousands of people in the very beginnings in the church there in Jerusalem. Now here are some other passages. Now this is another predictive, and I love this passage. And he said unto them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Notice that it is predictive in the future. It's being fulfilled right here in our text as you look at it. Here's some things that we can learn. Jesus is the head of both, the church and the kingdom. Jesus said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, that's his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. And yet we know that the church is the kingdom too. And his church is not of this world. It's not physical. It's a spiritual and religious relationship that we have with God. Number two, both have the same reward. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, the Bible says that we are members of the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Brothers, is your name written there? If you're living in sin, in rebellion of God, you'll lose your name in the book of life. The Bible talks about being blotted out of the book of life. That's why I preach these sermons. People hear these sermons who are raised in the church and have heard preaching all their lives. And yet they get involved in something and it will blot their name out of the book of life. Is your name blotted out this morning? Or is your name there in the first place? You need to be thinking about this. Now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. You may be dead tomorrow. Listen, I preached funerals for everybody that's in the age group that you're in. I don't know of anybody in this auditorium that I haven't preached a funeral for that's in your age group. Any of you can die. Both have the same reward. And so it is that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for as Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Don't you want to belong to him when he comes? Amen. I only heard one amen. I guess there's only one here that wants to belong. Brothers, don't you want to belong to him when he comes? Amen. All right? All right. All right. Thank you very much. Maybe we need to go on now. Well, let's look at the next verse. And when the end will come, he hands over what? The church to God. And he also calls it the kingdom to God after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. The Hebrew writer said, your name, the church's name, is written there. Paul says that the husband is to be, the wife is to be subject to her husband as Christ is subject to Christ, and he is the Savior of the body. So you want to be a part of the save that is handed over. Number three, the Lord's Supper is celebrated in both. Did you know that? Both the church and the kingdom. So they can't be two different things. Notice the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26. Jesus says to the disciples, the apostles, I tell you, I will not drink, notice its future, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine and from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, brothers, if the kingdom is not the church, if they're not the same, then there's got to be some very old apostles that are still alive somewhere in the world. Because Jesus, and I believe Jesus is speaking the truth, that they were going to be alive, they were going to do it, and they were going to do it with Christ. We preached on that Sunday, last Sunday, didn't we? You've probably done a memory dump, but it was about the Lord's Supper. And that's one of the things we do. We commune with one another. That's why it's called communion. But we also commune with Jesus. Isn't that right, church? You remember that? I'm glad you said amen, because I had it on my schedule to preach again next Sunday. Yes, that's the way it is. And I know you remember, because I preached it before. The Lord's Supper celebrated in both. For where you eat this bread and drink this cup, Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Both have the same terms of admission. Dearly beloved, Jesus said in John chapter 3, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Oh, preacher, that's in the Gospels. Well, it doesn't matter. Jesus is saying, you got to be born again. How do you be born again? And thankfully, through the providence of God, we have verse 5. And it tells us. Skip verse 4, verse 5. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Now, brothers, water, there's only one thing that fits water, and that's baptism. And that also fits the book of Acts. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. Brothers, there's the water. It's the water of regeneration in the book of Titus. Brothers, it's the water of salvation in 1 Peter chapter 3, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, Peter says, wherein the baptism doth also now save us. Truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the Lord. Well, what does that Spirit mean? It's capitalized, and it needs to be capitalized. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And what was the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's in our text right there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and teaching. And the Holy Spirit gave that teaching to the apostles. And that's why Jesus told him in John chapter 14, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He wasn't talking to J.B. Myers. He was talking to the 12. Of course, we know Judas dropped out, but they added back Matthias, and then they started doing that. They started preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit revealed more about the gospel and the church and the kingdom than they had before. Now, brothers, our time is gone, and we've got a song, Be With Me, Lord, that we want to lead here. I'm not going to lead it, but Randy's going to lead it. Where are you, Randy? Come on up here. And if you would like to respond to the invitation of Christ, I want you to come right now. I pled with you, and I presented the gospel. Now is the accepted time. Your church preference ought to be the Lord's church. It ought to be the kingdom of God and the church of which belongs to Jesus Christ. Come now as together we stand and sing. Randy, come lead.